But let's go to 1 Timothy 3 and 15 as our launch verse, just because we've been going from that. And but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And from there, we went into looking at the life specifically of Timothy, Paul's right-hand man, you know, how that we don't know a whole lot about his conversion. We don't know how he came to know the Lord, became a follower of Jesus Christ. But it does seem apparent if you read out through the book of Acts, I think maybe around Acts 16 and following, you can see how that the Apostle Paul actually went into that region. Did we talk about this at all last week? I don't know if we did. But how that the Apostle Paul actually went into that area, and maybe on his first missionary journey, he went into Lydia, and Timothy's mother and his grandmother were there in that area, and probably, I would say, came to know the Lord, came to be a follower of Jesus under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And if you read out through about Timothy, you'll find there in the book of Acts that, you know, his mother and his grandmother were Jews, but his father was a Greek. And so he was of mixed, I guess, what's the word? And you'll read in the book of Acts how he had never been circumcised according to the law of Moses, because, you know, maybe wherever he was raised or something, it wasn't that important. But before the Apostle Paul took him with him, because when he came to know Timothy, he'd seen that he was of service to him and that he could be used for the ministry. And before he ever left and took Timothy with him, he had him circumcised. And because, why do you think that was? Well, because the Jews would not have accepted him at all if he had not been circumcised according to the law of Moses, because there were many that were still following First Covenant, and there wasn't that transition time that we look out throughout the New Testament, throughout the book of Acts, that old was going out and the new was coming in, but yet there were still many that were under that, still under the First Covenant. And so before, the verse that comes to my mind when I make that statement concerning Paul and Timothy was that Paul talked about how that he became all things to all people. And what was his mission? Yeah, Sister Peggy, that he might win some, that he would do whatever, within reason, he would do what was necessary to reach out and to minister to whatever groups of people he came to. If they were a Jew, he said, I became as a Jew. If they were Greek, I became as Greek. And that he might win some to Christ. And we know how he did, because he did just that. He did a lot of things Paul talked about in his own life that he felt the liberty through the, you know, liberty he had in Jesus. He felt the liberty to do. But winning souls was so important to him, was that he was willing not to do something that he felt perfectly okay with doing, just that he might win some. One place he was talking about eating meat that was offered unto idols. And there was many that were offended by that. The meat that had been offered to these pagan idols and these certain rituals, that after it was offered, well, they had to do something with the meat. And so they would take it in the shambles and they would sell this meat maybe at a discounted price. I don't know. It might have been a little more expensive because I don't know what the price was. But whatever it was, there were people that would go buy this meat that was offered unto idols, and they would take it to the home and they would cook it up and eat it, just like anything else. But there were some within the Christian faith that they were offended by that. And they did not want to eat meat that had been offered to an idol. Well, Paul said, well, he understood that an idol was nothing. He understood there was no life in an idol. He understood that a piece of wood was just that. It was a piece of wood. And, you know, we can learn from that today, can't we? A lot of people get all upset about different things. Well, this is that. I remember when I was coming up, you know, we used to have people bring stuff into church. They told us one time that we couldn't shop at Food Line because that S on the tail of the line, I thought it stood for savings, but apparently it stood for Satan. And so the S stood for Satan because Food Line was taking some of the money that you gave them and were offering. I ain't making this stuff up. Anybody else hear that when you were coming up? Yeah, I heard it. that they would, you know, you couldn't shop at Food Lion. And we had people in our church that get all offended if they found out you were shopping at Food Lion. And, you know, I think we continued to shop at Food Lion. We just didn't get up in church and testify about it. You know, if you wanted to shop at Food Lion, that was fine. But, you know, don't offend people. You know, do what you can. Okay, if you have liberty, Paul says, have them to yourself. Well, Paul was at the point in his life, and I'm not saying we all have to do this because a lot of us aren't willing to do this, is that, you know, he said, I'm not going to eat meat. If it offends my brother, I won't eat it until as long as the world stands. Or how do you, what was the phrase he used there? Is that what he used? I'm on it this morning, ain't I? As long as the world stands, he says, I'm not going to eat meat. Because it was so important to him that he not offend, because his main goal in his life were to reach people for Jesus Christ. Now, I will say this morning, because I'm not trying to put undue pressure on you, but if we could just get a little bit of that, if we could just get a little taste of that, and, you know, Sister Peggy this morning was testifying about our family members, you know, as a church, as a body of believers, if we just had some of our immediate family in here, we'd have a pretty good crowd this morning, wouldn't we? You know how close we are to having a pretty decent crowd? Not that that's what we're after. We just reached a couple for the Lord. Each one of us in here this morning, just be a light to someone. Invite them to church, and then they come to church, and maybe they feel the Spirit of God, and God opens up their heart, and then all of a sudden, you know, we've got a right nice little congregation. You say, well, is that important? My prayer is this, and I'm getting into the business meeting side of it here, but I'll just share my heart with you this morning. My prayer is this, that we all in here this morning, I know you guys, and I've been serving the Lord with you long enough to know you want to work for God. There's something you want to do for the Lord. And I'm the same way. I want to do something for God. And you have talents in your life that you want to use. And so I've just been praying this way about this church, about Bread of Life Fellowship. God, we don't want to be the biggest church. It's not important to us. We ain't really, you know, it's not important to us to be, you know, to have the great numbers and all that. We just want to work for you. God, we just want a little congregation, you know, where if your talent is working with children, Lord, we just want a little congregation where we can use our talents and gifts for you and for your glory and to minister to other people. That's our desire. It's not about making a name for ourselves, not about saying this is right or that's right. They're preaching the truth down there because they're growing in leaps and bounds. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of people not preaching truth that have growth. So that's not the sign. As a matter of fact, it seems like the closer you get to the truth, the more of a friend you are. And it kind of limits you. You know, we preach one God around here. We don't preach Trinity. We believe in one God. That puts us on the fringe. We're already on the outside. So you already started this morning on the fringe. So you're up against something. But we're not going to change the message. We still believe in one God. We're going to preach one God. Amen? And there's a lot of things that maybe we believe you don't know about yet. Stick around. Lord willing, you'll find out. And we hope it don't run you out. But one thing we're going to see this morning as we look at the Apostle Paul and of Timothy is this, that the first thing that Paul spoke about Timothy was this. He said, look at his life. Look at his life. Now, we were over there in Philippians, so let's go there this morning. We read our verse over there in 1 Timothy. So let's go to Philippians. Back to chapter number 2 there, as the Apostle Paul was talking specifically about young Timothy, and he began to talk about a few things in his life, and we went through the first three, and I got a couple more to share with you this morning. I'll try not to hold you too long so we can get into maybe the business meeting part of the service here this morning. But you remember the first part was found over in verse 20 of Philippians chapter number 2, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, and we talked about how that Timothy had such a right example in the Apostle Paul, and how that he was like-minded, of similar spirit, one-souled, and so that was our first thing. We talked about their purpose being very similar, and then he said he would care, he would naturally care for your estate, that he had a compassionate heart, and we talked a little bit about that good shepherd. And then the next verse, where he says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And so that was our third point when we talked about the focus that young Timothy had, that he had right focus. And we kind of went on the fact that as Paul made mention of those that did, all they did was seek their own purpose in their life, we kind of took it to say he was saying that young Timothy was opposite, that he sought the things of Christ, the things that were dealing with the kingdom of God. And then we made two little points outside of that weren't our own. We stole them from Albert Barnes. But it was this, it is our Christian duty to seek the Lord, to seek the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. And the second point of that is kind of a negative approach to that, is there are a few that do that. And so we don't want to be the few that we want to be the few that do, that seek the will of God. And so when we get to this next point here, you know, Paul talked a little bit about there, I think maybe we read over in 2 Timothy 4, as he gets to the end of his ministry, he talked about all those that had walked away from him, all those that had deserted him, and how they had his first answer or his first defense. No one stood with me, but all forsook him. He said, but the Lord stood with me. And we talked a little bit about that as well. And I heard, I can't remember who it was, I think it may have been T.D. Jakes one time was preaching in dealing with people deserting you or walking away from you. He said that, let's see, how did he put it? He said, there'll be more people that attend your funeral than attend your birthday party. And he said, you know, he don't know the reason why that is, but I think it's because we no longer are a threat when we no longer are living. And so there are people that would attend your funeral that if you invited them to your birthday party, they won't come. Amen. Wouldn't it be good if we could celebrate people while they're living, not wait until they're dead and gone? Then, you know, let's just show people that we appreciate them why today. Amen. Today. People have value. Amen. We have intrinsic value put in by our Creator. God put worth in every individual on this earth. You know, sometimes I make this statement and I'm checked within myself when I say, well, that one's worthless. All of us have value simply because we're made in the image of God. We have God-given value. From the second life enters us, you know, as in the womb of our mother, we have value. All right? And from all the way up to the time when we're in our 90s and so on and so forth, we have value. Even when we may no longer be productive to society, maybe we can't do anything that people would consider, you know, valuable. We have value because we are man, because we are human, and God has put that in us. And so as we go on to the next point, when we talk about young Timothy, here's what he did. Look what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, verse 22 says, "But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served me with me in the gospel." You know the proof of him. And the word proof there actually means a test. He has proven worth. He has, I guess the Apostle Paul had a document with 20 questions that when someone would come to minister in his group, he would pass out this document. Yeah, I'm busting on people. No, I'm just kidding. And you had to answer these questions. And so, as long as you got these questions right, I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek this morning because I filled out a few of those documents. And I'm here and not there, so I must have failed. So whatever it was, I must have missed more than I got right. But that was not what Paul used. He did not have a written set of questions. It's the fact that his life was proof of his benefit. His life was proof of his ministry. Maybe he had brought Timothy with him. We could read in the book of Acts. We won't do that this morning, but you can do that on your own. I think maybe around chapter 19 and 20 of the book of Acts, you can see where Paul actually had Timothy with him when he went through Philippi. And so these people that Paul's talking about here were very acquainted with young Timothy. And so Paul says this about his life. He says, look at his service. You can see what value he has because he has proven himself faithful through the tests of life. Not a written document. Not something, his life. And so when we look at people in ministry, we look at their life. Now, this kind of flies in the face of this idea that is in the world today, and I cringe every time I hear it when someone makes a statement, "Don't judge me." Now, I'm not telling us to look down our nose at people and be critical about every little thing, But I am telling you, you have got to judge situations. And to judge is just simply making a choice between right and wrong. Making a choice between what's good and what's bad. You're not casting a sentence. You're not dropping the gavel on them and saying, "This is they're that way and that's the way they're going to be." You've got to judge the lives of people in a sense of look at them. And how else, you know, when I guess maybe over here in Timothy, we can look over here, go back to, I think, 1 Timothy, maybe. Chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. We may go through this a little bit. I don't know. We'll see where we end up here sometime. But when it's talking about the roles of deacons and bishops and all that and the elders and so forth, one thing that a distinction they make here, it's in 1 Timothy 3, he's talking about the office of a bishop. Verse number 2 there, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach, not given to wine, not striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house. Skip down to verse 10. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Amen. Look at their life. Look at their conversation. And like I say, you know, all this, that's why we fall in trouble sometimes when we take one verse and just build something on it and say, well, he's telling me to judge every situation. It's all mixed in love. When you want to talk about the love of God, go over, just like we were talking about in 1 Corinthians 13, when it talks about what the love of God is. You know, love thinketh no evil. That may be, I don't know, maybe I was just too young to know it. And it went on and I just wasn't aware of it. But for some reason it seems like today we're more suspicious of people in church. I don't, maybe it went on when I was a kid, but and maybe as a kid I just, you know, it's like we kind of, and I say we, I don't mean, I'm just talking about in general. I've attended a few services recently where several congregations would get together and, you know, try to minister to someone. And for some reason, it just felt like, I don't know. It's like people are just kind of like, I don't trust that one. And maybe it's because we've been burned enough. I don't know why it would be. Maybe we've just been burnt enough where we just don't trust people. But, you know, well, the love of God is pure. It's patient. It's long-suffering. Amen? And so the reason I brought all this up about the love of God, because when I am talking about, you know, looking at the lives of people, especially those in leadership, and, you know, you've got to know who you're following. But that is mixed in love, that we are long-suffering one to another. So we can't, I'm not just trying to build one doctrine this morning or one teaching on a passage and telling you to go around judging everyone. You know, everybody, what's the phrase people use talking about being fruit inspectors? You know, we got a lot of fruit inspectors in the church. We're family. We're family. We've established that. That's our whole topic. We're in the house of God. And so we're brothers and sisters. And sometimes we fall out. You ever fall out with your brothers? Anybody got brothers and sisters you ever fall out with? Why do you fall out with them? Maddie's shaking her head. No, you're lying in church, Maddie. You know, why do you fall out? Because you're together a lot. That's what I tell Shell about our girls. You know, they fall out on occasion. They've had a few run in daily. But the reason being is because they're together a lot. They're in the same room. They sleep together. They eat together. And so they're going to have issues. Well, we'll have that in church as well because we're together a lot. We're ministering together. We're serving together. We're going to be patient one with another. We're going to exhort one another. But Paul is telling here about Timothy. He says, you can look at his life. He has proven himself through the test that he's faced. Anything he's gone through, look at it. And that's why, you know, when he gets over here and talks about a deacon, he said, let them prove themselves. Let them first be proved. That's why, you know, another place there talks about not being a novice or a new plant. I think it's probably dealing with, you know, a new believer. And as they're, as they serve in the church, you can give more and more responsibility and more areas of leadership, because the whole term leadership means you're leading people. You know, and I think this principle goes all the way back to even the teachings, probably before then, I'm sure. But just look over in Matthew 25, and this may be a little, it's not exactly the context, but is it me? Am I doing that? What am I doing? I need to change mics. Matthew 25 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country, who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And here's the part I like about this. To every man according to his several ability." Right? So here this landowner was going on a trip, and so as he was leaving, he gave talents to his servants according to their ability. Amen. I like that, because we don't all have the same ability. We don't all have the same number of talents, but we have talents. Every one of us sitting here this morning, we all have talents that God has given us. And I believe we can use that in respect here this morning to the gifts that God has put in us for ministry. And look, just skipping down, I won't read this whole parable, but maybe you can do that on your own. But just look down at verse number 21. And he says, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Now, I think this is a principle that we can apply here, that as we're faithful over a few things, we're entrusted with more and more. I don't think it's a stretch there to apply that in our own life. You know, God, help us to be faithful over what you've given us, Lord, our ability, not to set on our talents, not to get distracted, but to use what we have for the Lord. Go back to Philippians then. That's all I wanted there in Matthew. I do think that is a principle that is given even through the teachings of Jesus. He says in verse 22, "But you know the proof of him, his life, his service, his trials, tribulation." One person put it this way: approved after testing. He passed the test in his faithfulness and hardship. I guess maybe the best test of our character is when we're going through suffering. Maybe. I hear some people say, "Well, no, it's the opposite. That's when you're at ease." Either way, God, help us to pass the test. I mean, God, help our lives to be proven good for your service. And then he says that, "As a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel." As a son with the Father. The term son there actually is a small child. It doesn't necessarily just mean a son per se. There's another Greek word that's interpreted that way. But some interpretations, you may even have one here this morning, that interprets that with as a young child with the Father. But it kind of runs contrary to what we were reading earlier about those that were in Philippi that were preaching the gospel for the wrong motive, for the wrong reason. And I believe that was over in the first chapter. Verse 16 of Philippians 1, "The one preached Christ of contention," or trying to cause problems, "not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love." So we had two groups preaching the gospel here in Philippi. One was to add affliction to Paul, and the other to out of love. And I would say we would have to put Timothy in that second group, that his motive was out of a love, out of a pure love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So those two groups that was preaching, you know, Timothy here, he was the opposite of those self-centered that was building up their own selves and trying to, you know, maybe create their kingdom. He says he served. And I know we've looked at that word many of times in study. I was kind of surprised this morning. I did a word search on my computer on the word servant. Can you imagine how many times that word come up in the New Testament scripture? Servant. I mean, it may be the word used more often than any word in scripture. I don't know. I didn't even try all that. But if you look at that, when it talks about being a servant, and what a priority is placed on serving others. My mind quickly went to a message I had preached years ago in dealing with the whole idea of leadership. And I never want to forget this. And it was found over in, Mark. I couldn't find it this morning, and I thought I wrote it down, but now I don't see it again. Mark chapter 10. It is Mark 10. And you remember this story when James and John came to Jesus and said, "Lord, we would that you would do something for us." And they said, and the Lord said, "Well, what is it that you want me to do?" And they said, "Well, grant us that one would sit on your right hand and one on your left hand in thy kingdom." Do I need to change mics? Is this getting aggravating? Is it all right? It's okay. And Jesus' reply was, "Can you drink of the cup that I'm about to drink of?" And I believe he was talking about the cup of his suffering there. And they said, "Oh yes, we can drink of it." And then Jesus said, "You will indeed drink of this cup." They were going to endure hardship. They were going to endure suffering. "But to sit on my right and my left is not mine to give, but my Father in heaven." And it says this about the other disciples, as they were standing around, they heard what these two men were saying. And I think if you read in another place there other than Mark, we see that Mama Zebedee was involved in some way. You know, maybe she was the one that made the request, and or maybe she initiated it there and her sons. You know, there's a kingdom being established here. So let's go ahead. We're on the forefront of this thing. Let's get our foot in the door and let's get a good seat. If we're going to be serving, they were going to be serving in this kingdom, then we might as well be up top. You know, if we're going to be in leadership here, we might as well be in the first couple seats. Jesus, you can have the first seat, you know, because you're Jesus. You're the Son of God. But could we have your right hand and your left hand seat? Well, it says the other disciples heard it and they were very displeased with James and John. And so Jesus uses this opportunity to teach them something that is still so prevalent or so needful today in our day, in our church, in our leadership. And I never want to forget this. And he says it starts in verse number 42 there of Mark number chapter 10. "But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Amen. You want to know this morning how to live an abundant life? Serve. Serve one another in love. Jesus said, you know, the Gentiles do it this way. Those that are in leadership exercise authority. My way or the highway. Show me reverence. Submit. Fall in line. But Jesus said, listen, my kingdom's not that way. Because the least is the greatest. Man. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Become a servant. You want the first seat? Then take the last seat. And let me bring you up. Don't just assume you deserve it. Take the back. It's just a mindset. I mean, it's just a spirit of meekness, of humility. And I believe that the Apostle Paul saw that in young Timothy. He said, he served me as a son to the Father, to his Father. Amen. He saw Paul. He saw the example. He looked at his life. The Apostle Paul had proven himself through his testing, through his trials. It was in the region where Timothy was that they had, it says that the Jews came into there in Lystra, I think maybe it was, and they took the Apostle Paul out of the city. And they took him out and they threw stones at him. And to the point where they left him for dead. Don't take that too lightly this morning. Paul was laid, I was thinking about when I was reading that the other day, I was like, there lay Paul in the dirt there in that rocky ground in Palestine or in that area, laying there, bleeding no doubt. And they walked away because by all appearance the man was dead. And so they go back into the city, and I'm sure that those that were believers, those Christians that were there that day when Paul was stoned there outside the city, they were probably weeping and went to him thinking, we're going to bury another one. But the Scripture says, what did he do? He stood up and he went back into the city. And maybe Timothy was present. Maybe his grandmother and mother were there. He passed the test. Proved. So here, young Timothy had proven himself faithful through his service. He was as a young child, serving humility. God help us to be humble. Humility is a strange thing. When you start talking about your own humility, you've already lost it. You know, when you start talking about how meek you are, guess what? It's gone. Scripture tells us, let others' lips praise you. You know, just like everybody else, we like a good praise in every now and again. You know, we like to hear, you did a good job, you sang well, you preached really well. You know, we like that. But God, keep us humble. Keep us lowly, because that's how to be great. And that's another thing about it, you know, if your whole point is to be great, you've lost it. It's a little shaky ground, isn't it? If you start off like James and John, say, I'm going to be lowly, but just so I can be first. Well, guess what? That's not humility. The more we talk about it, the more we realize how hard it is on your own. So we just got to pray, God, your spirit. Your spirit. That's why Paul says there in another place in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I think it's over in Philippians chapter number 2. And this is about as good a place as any to read that. So I'm probably going to quote it wrong. But look in Philippians 2. It says, let this mind, verse 5, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It was not something to be grasped. It's not something that he had to reach out for, because the incarnation, hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to see how God could become man, how Jesus could be the image of the invisible God. It's hard for us to get a hold of that. You know, that's how when John was talking over there in the book of Revelation, it's hard for us to see how Jesus could be the root and the offspring of David. How can one be where David came from, but then at the same time come from David? That's hard to get our hands around, isn't it? But yet that's what Scripture teaches. That he was the image of the invisible God. He thought it not robbery. He thought it was not something that he had to grasp to be equal with God, but it made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant. Servant. There's that word again. Sister Peggy mentioned her husband a while ago, Gordon Emmert. I wrote down a little something. I never knew him personally, but I've heard enough of you guys talking. And made a statement one time, the way up is down. The way up in the Lord is down. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And He will exalt you. Amen. He will lift us up. All right. We'll stop there this morning. And maybe shift gears a little bit next Sunday. Staying with our same topic, I think. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your precious word, God, for Lord, all the great examples we have of a servant. And what a priority we find that word, just serving in Scripture, how important it is that even today, and you know, when maybe the role of a servant is so far removed from us that it's hard for us to even understand. It's not that familiar to us, God, but Lord, we do know and have experienced your love for us. And God, when we begin to think about all that you've done for us and the price that was paid for our salvation, it's not hard for the tears to begin to flow because we know within ourselves, God, that we were undeserving. But yet you still loved us enough and you gave your life for us that we might have life. We might have eternal life. And God, as we have experienced that love, that as John said, that has shone abroad in our hearts, God, we ask for your strength and your help, God, to give that out to this world that we live in our day. First off, God, within this house, within your kingdom, help us to show grace. Help us to be long-suffering, patient, kind. And not just in this building, but to all those that are in the faith, God. Lord, you said in your word in one place that this is how they would know that we are your disciples. That we have love one for another. That's what sets us apart, God. We understand that. But Lord, we can't make it happen on our own. So we lean upon you, God, and we ask that your love would just flow in our hearts. God, that abundant love, God, that we can't even contain, but it just comes forth. Out of our bellies shall flow rivers of living water. Help us, God, to experience your love as never before. And to spread it, God. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. In your name.